This is Pastor Mike Hoggard, pastor of Bethel Church in Festus, Missouri, and head of prophetic research ministry with another Watchman video broadcast. If you remember last week, we were talking about the Mayan calendar, you know, that great big giant Oreo cookie-looking thing that everybody said was predicting the end of the world. And apparently some people take this seriously, if you remember, and I mentioned this last week, the X-Files episode ended with this big giant revelation that the Mayans knew that the Earth was going to be invaded by flying saucers on December 21st, 2012. That's why they ended their calendar there. They figured, no use going on from there because we won't be here. A movie was made, 2012, and it was about, you know, the end of the world and calamities and a restart. That's interesting that they put that in there. You know, we're going to start all over again. And of course, some, you know, since last week have commented that I don't know what I'm talking about. The Mayans never predicted the end of the world. They just predicted the end of an age. The Mayans didn't predict anything. They didn't get anything right. It is not, and here's my point, and some people miss this, it is not the end of the world. It is not the end of the age, although we are close to something. And the Mayan prophecies, just like Nostradamus, Edgar Cayce, scores, thousands of astrologers, prognosticators, palm readers, diviners, you name it, none of them are accurate. None of them actually predict the end of the world. And some people have put all of their stock in Nostradamus, and we need to pay attention to what he said. There's even stuff going around about the last Roman Pope and how after Pope Benedict, there's going to be the last Roman Pope, and he's going to be the Antichrist, and that was not predicted in the Bible. And so I don't believe it. I'm not required to believe it. I'm not required to pay attention to it. The only thing that I'm required to do is give heed to what I know is a sure word of prophecy. 2 Peter chapter 2, we have also a more sure word of prophecy in verse 19. This is what Peter said. Peter said, I was there when I heard God's voice saying, this is my beloved son. He said, I heard it with my ears, and I'm telling you, that's what I heard. Well, that's fine, Peter, but we didn't hear it. But Peter is telling us we have something better than even what he said he heard. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And so here's what we believe and here's what we stand on. We believe that the Bible is 100% accurate. It's never wrong. It has zero mistakes in it. It has no errors in it whatsoever. And why do I believe that? Is that because I've done scholarly research in the manuscripts and I've done historical? No. I believe this, and I have done those things. But I believe this because this is what this Bible tells me to believe. The Bible tells me that the words of the Lord are pure words. The Bible tells me that all Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. And so I believe that this Bible, 100% true, no errors or mistakes, including and especially what the Bible says about prophecy, things that are going to come. And here is something that I want to stress this, because I think this might make the difference in some people's minds and hearts about whether or not they're going to believe the Bible or not. And then there are some who they believe, well, I believe this little part of the Bible right here. I believe John 3:16. And so that's all I believe. That's all I have to believe. I don't have to believe anything else. That's not true. Let me show you how not true that is. I'll get into my notes here in a little bit. But I'm just kind of following the trail here of thought. And I want you to listen to this. The Israelites, they asked the legitimate question. They were in the wilderness and they said, how will we know if a prophet comes among us? How will we know whether or not he's telling the truth? Because, I mean, God has already told us that there's going to be a prophet or a dreamer of dreams. They're going to say something, and it's going to come to pass. And you told us that if he teaches us to go to other gods, we're not to listen to him. But how will we know whether or not to follow after somebody? And here's what God said. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 20, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken?" And listen to this right here. This is God's standard. "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." Here is the standard that God sets. All the prophet has to do, he has to be wrong one time. If he gives 100 prophecies and they all look like they come to pass, if he says one of them and it fails, God said, he's not my prophet. I'll tell you this, I think the devil, and I believe the devil is in the prophecy business. Apollo, the false god of the heathen. Apollo was the god of prophecy. Apollo is a picture of the Antichrist. He is a hybrid. He is half God and half human. And so I believe the devil is in prophecy. And I believe that there are people who will receive some sort of vision, maybe speaking with the dead, necromancy, or familiar spirits or whatever, and they'll say, oh, on tomorrow at 4 o'clock, you're going to get a knock on the door, and there's going to be someone standing there with a bucket of honey. That thing may come to pass. But if they've ever said anything wrong one time, you're not to listen to them. You're not to be afraid of them, because I believe the devil will, he will inspire people. He will give out things that he himself will try to cause to come to pass. Some people say, well, I dream dreams, and they happen. They happen for real. I think I have a gift. Ooh, I think I'm a prophet of God or whatever. And the problem is, I think the devil gives people visions and prophecies and prognostications and astrology. And I think people see that, and the devil gives those people those things. And he causes some of them to come to pass. Just psychics. The police will hire psychics to come find somebody's dead body. In this area, a young man by the name of Sean Hornbeck, was actually from a community that I pastored at one time. I know a lot of the people that know him. One day he just came up missing. People from, I mean, we're all in this area. We were just, everybody was wondering what happened to Sean Hornbeck. And in desperation, and I feel sorry for his mom and stepdad. I prayed for him. In desperation, his mom and stepdad go to this TV psychic. I can't remember what his name was. Go to this TV psychic, and he's going, oh, I see a ditch, and I see a dead body, and I see this, and I see that. And everybody's going, ooh, gasp. Now, this had been a couple years after this had happened. Oh, no, he's dead. And this guy is the expert now. He's been hired by police investigators all over the country to come find out. You know why? Because every now and then, it looks like he's been right. Well, he wasn't this time. They found Sean Hornbeck up in St. Louis somewhere. I think it was Florissant. He had been abducted by a pedophile and been held prisoner there for years. They finally found him along with another kid that had been recently abducted. No ditch. No dead body. Nothing like that. He was wrong. He was wrong one time. And God said, if he's wrong once, you don't have to listen to him. Now, this is why I believe that this Bible is 100% correct. If it's wrong, and people are saying, well, I believe the Bible, but I think there's mistakes and I think there's errors in it. Let me just tell you, according to God's own standard, if there is one mistake in the Bible, I don't have to believe it. I do not have to be afraid of this book. And that's what the devil is trying to do. He is trying to cause, he's trying to corrupt the sure word of prophecy. If he can make even the smallest thing not come to pass, then he's accomplished his goal. And nobody has to listen to God. God's not God anymore. Then he can step in and take over. You see how it works? And so this Bible has to be right 100% of the time. Let me give you an example here. Here is a prophecy. A lot of people know about this. This is in the Old Testament. It was written by the hand of David 1,000 years, 1,000 years before Jesus Christ came along. And listen to what it says. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, that just happens to be the exact words that Jesus spoke on the cross when he was dying. You say, well, okay, Jesus was quoting scripture to make it look like he was fulfilling prophecy. Not so fast. In this same chapter, it says in verse 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. Well, that happened at the foot of the cross. Not convinced yet? Listen to this. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. That is precisely what the Roman soldiers did. Now, you can say that Jesus quoting, my God, why hast thou forsaken me on the cross, is a self-fulfilling prophecy. But Jesus nor any of the disciples had any control over how the Roman government, who was in charge, was going to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they didn't. Nobody had control even as to how he was to die. They, even though the Jews said, crucify him, it was up to Rome how they were going to kill him. And they chose the method of persecution, and they chose to take nails and pierce his hands and his feet exactly the way David described it. Look here, verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. How is it that the dying Jesus or any of the disciples, most of them had run away, could have convinced the Roman soldiers to pull his garment off of him and gamble for the cloth that Jesus was wearing? How is it? It happened. It happened exactly the way the Bible predicted. The Bible even said in the book of Isaiah that I'm numbered with the he was numbered with the transgressors. That's exactly right. He was there amongst two thieves, one either side. And so, and there's many more like this that have already been perfectly fulfilled. And I believe that there all the rest of the scripture awaits to be perfectly fulfilled in the last days. And I believe, according to scripture, that we are approaching those days. And so let's go back into this idea, the sure word of prophecy, not the Mayan Oreo cookie, but the sure word of prophecy that is going to tell us the time frame that the coming of the world, the end of the age, the end of the world, literally the end of planet Earth is going to take place. We're going to go back and cover just a couple verses. We left off dealing with the idea of what the seventh day represented. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. That's our principle. Psalm 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, or to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So right here, two places in the Bible, Psalm 90, 2 Peter chapter 3, and Peter's telling us, don't be ignorant of this. Learn it. Listen to it. Take heed to it. That a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And so we looked at the creation week as a model, because the Bible says that God declares the end from the beginning. Well, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So we look at the creation week for our model. We know that we had where God created everything on 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Let me read that verse. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. The Bible says, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And so we're going to put back up on the screen the graphic that I made showing you the 7 days of Earth's history. It starts at the beginning. And I believe, stop right here. I've been called all kinds of names because I believe the Bible's version of Earth's and the universe history over the scientists who can't quite answer all the questions, they can't quite figure it out, and they argue amongst themselves. The scientists, the geological layers, the evolution theorist, I believe the Bible, and I'll tell you why. I mean, stop and think about this for a minute. There, this evolutionary scientist, the biologist, the geological scientists, the physicists, the astronomers, none of them have ever promised me that when I would die, I would inherit eternal life. None of them have. Now, the evolutionists, and we've talked about this many times, they're on the verge of wanting to tell everybody, hey, we think we can evolve ourselves and change our DNA and mix ourselves with technology so that we can become gods. I mean, they're close to that one. But none of them has ever promised me eternal life. Now, God promised me eternal life. God, in fact, that's prophecy right there. God said, Mike, you want to go to heaven when you die? Yes, I want to go to heaven when I die. And so God said, believe what I said. You believe John 3:16? Yes. You believe 1 John 1:9? Yes. You believe that all are sinners and come short of the glory? Yes, I believe that. I just believe the record of the Bible. And I believe its prophecies, and its prophecies promise me eternal life in heaven, as opposed to eternal torture and punishment in hell. So this is one of the many reasons why I believe what the Bible says. And so I believe the Bible, according to the scriptures, 6,000 years ago, 4,000 years before the time of Christ, 4,000 B.C., before Christ. So look here, we have 4,000 B.C., we have the creation of Adam, we have the creation week itself. 4,000 years expired, 4 days to the time of Christ. Then from the time of Christ to the seventh day, it's been roughly 2 days or 2,000 years, and we have now the seventh day. And we're going to focus on that in this teaching. Now, God rested on the Sabbath day, and he gave a law to mankind, Exodus chapter 20, concerning the Sabbath day. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to remember it. Now, God tells us to remember the Sabbath day. He tells us to now, this is one of those things where God always has a memorial. He told the Israelites, when you do the Passover, do it every year. Do it exactly the way I tell you. Why? I want you to remember it. I want it to be a memorial for you. There were stones set up. Jacob set up a pillar stone, the one that he laid his head down for his pillow. He set that stone up and called it Bethel, the house of God. And it was to be a memorial. The Israelites, they took 12 stones out of the River Jordan because the River Jordan had divided when the priests walked in with the Ark of the Covenant. See, I believe that. I believe it happened. They took 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan and set it up for a pillar, a memorial. Then they took 12 stones out of the dry ground and went to the place and set those up inside the River Jordan. I believe they're still there as a memorial. God says, don't forget the Sabbath day. Why? And remember what Jesus said. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We don't worship the Sabbath day, but there are some people that do. In fact, they have called themselves Seventh-day people. They worship the Sabbath day. That's their God. But God, Jesus said, it's not made. You weren't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for you as a benefit to you. What was it made for? God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, let's talk about the law for a minute. I know some people, and you probably do too, that don't need a commandment not to work, because they're not going to work anyway. They're just going to spend all of our tax money. Anyway, but there are people who like to work. I like to work. I like to do the work that I'm doing. Did you know that I have to have God tell me, Mike, rest. I know you're working for me, but I'm going to try to take care of you. I gave you a day to rest. I think you ought to take it. And one day I said, you know what, God, you're right. I don't think I should work 7 days a week. I don't think that's, it's not good for me. So God made it as a benefit for me. Now, there are people, as I said, they worship the Sabbath day. That's their God. And they say, oh, you got to go to church. And if you're not going to church on Saturday, well, you're not honoring God. And you're not, now, in this law, and this is the law that God's going to judge us all by. He never said that you had to go to church on Saturday and you could only go to church on Saturday. He never said that. Never said it. It's not in the law. I've had people, why do you have church on Saturday? You seem to know so much about the Bible. How come you have church on Saturday? Or how come you don't have church on Saturday and have it on Sunday, that pagan day? How come you do that? And I just simply ask them, if you can show me in the law where it says that I'm prohibited from worshiping God on any other day, or I'm commanded to worship God only on the Sabbath day, then I will adhere to it. I never hear back from them. And I challenge you. I challenge you to show me in the law where God commands us to gather together corporately in a room or a church building or wherever only on Saturday. I challenge you to show me that in the law. It's not there. He gave it to us as a memorial. As a memorial for what? The promise that God has a day of rest planned for the whole planet, for planet Earth. Remember, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And so God asks us to take this seventh day and keep it, remember it as a memorial of the future that God has planned. You remember when your teacher in school or in college writing something on the board, or they would say something and they would say, now you need to remember this. You should probably write this down somewhere in your notebook. Why were they telling you that? Because they knew what was on the test. They knew what was coming. And they knew that that answer was going to be required of you on the test. Well, this is what God is doing here. He's saying, remember the Sabbath day. Jesus, he said, when he broke the bread and the wine, he said, this do in remembrance of me. Why? There's something about that we're going to see again. So look at Hebrews chapter 4. Look at the promise, the explanation given to us in the New Testament. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now look at verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. Stop right here. Here, the Apostle Paul, who I believe wrote the book of Hebrews, is specifically mentioning the prophecy of the seventh day. Now, there's some people like preterists, non-millennials. They'll say, oh, it doesn't. The 1,000 years doesn't really mean 1,000 years, even though it means 1,000 in every other place in the whole Bible. They say in Revelation, the 1,000 years doesn't equal 1,000 years. It just equals this, whatever you want. It's a long period of time. And so they would say that God doesn't operate in an order, in a pattern, in a fashion. And yet God gives us that order all throughout the scriptures. Do not the stars appear at night in certain places every time of the year? And they've been doing that since the creation. Why wouldn't God follow the pattern of his own creation? Because after all, Romans 1 tells us that we can see the order of God and his eternal power and Godhead in the things that he made. And so what I'm telling you is what the Bible's telling you, that God has a day of rest planned for this world, and he specifically referred to it as the seventh day. 1,000 years. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain, not uncertain, a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, Harden not your hearts. And so with the idea that God has promised us not an uncertain day, not an uncertain or unsure word of prophecy, He's giving us a very certain, sure, absolutely accurate and correct word telling us it's going to happen on the seventh day. 6 days from Adam, wham, now starts the seventh day when the millennial rest, the millennial reign of Christ is going to take over on the earth. Look at verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You know what he's saying here? Believe the Bible. Believe that there is a day of rest coming. Oh yeah, it's coming at the end of this week. Another one will come at the end of that week. But remember, when God says day, he means a 24-hour day and the 1,000-year day. That's what he said in his word. And I choose to believe that. Now, let's look at and examine this, what this is. I've mentioned that it's in the book of Revelation. Let me show you where it is. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So right here, and there's other places, the Bible talks about those who are returning with Christ, to rule and reign with him 1,000 years. And so the Bible's telling us this. God's going to send an angel down. He's going to take the devil. He's going to wrap him up in chains. He's going to throw him into the bottomless pit. Now, the preterists and the amillennialists both say that that's already happened, that Satan is already bound. Boy, if he is, if what the devil is doing right now is his binding, I'd hate to see what he's like when he's loosed. I don't think the devil is as bound as they say he is. I definitely don't think that he's in the bottomless pit, and I definitely don't think that we are already in the day of rest, because you and I are not resting, are we? We're laboring, we're working. We're trying to win souls for Christ. We're trying to evangelize the world. That is our labor. We're trying to sow seeds in the field of God, and we're trying to bring in the harvest. That is our labor, and God has appointed us to that. We're not resting right now. I know that when I get up on certain days, I know that I've got a battle to face. I know that I've got a devil to fight, and I war against him. But here's what God's going to do, and I want you to think about this. Think about how many times the devil's tried to destroy your life, your testimony. He's tried to destroy your relationship with God. He's tried to destroy your family. In some cases, he has. And you've been battling him all your life, especially after you got saved. And before you got saved, the devil filled you with one addiction after another, one sin, one weakness in your flesh. That's what the devil did for you. And you've been battling him all your life. There's going to come a day, my friend. Oh, I look so forward to this. Where the devil's going to be bound, which means he can't, when you're bound, you can't do anything. He's going to be bound. He's going to be cast in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Can you imagine? Imagine the way that the devil is playing world politics. Imagine how the devil is playing the markets and businesses, and the amount of greed that exists in this world today. Can you imagine the number of hungry people in this world is nowhere near the amount of food that we have. We have like this much food, and we have this many starving people on the earth. You know what that is? That is the greed and the avarice that is inside man being fed by the devil. And man says, oh, I'm going to keep this. The leader of North Korea and all the high-level ranking leaders of North Korea, they are given money, aid, food from all the rest of the world, saying, our people are dying. We need help. We need help. Did you know the people of North Korea very seldom ever get any of that? It's the dictators and the political leaders who end up with all of it. That's evil. God's going to remove that one of these days. And he's going to take away the devil, and he's going to bind him 1,000 years. And all of a sudden, there's going to be a surplus of food, and people are going to say, you know what? Those kids over there, they're hungry. Why don't we give it to them? And nobody's going to say, well, I want it all for me. Nobody's going to do that. What a world. Did you know the Bible says that during that time, they're going to take swords and beat them into plowshares so that the earth can be fed and people can not go to bed hungry as opposed to fighting and killing one another. You see, that's the peace and the rest that this whole world has longed for. It's the peace and the rest that even those in the New Age movement are longing for. The problem is they're going to try to seat the devil as authority over the earth to bring that in. The devil's the one who's causing all of this. It won't be until Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth that we'll finally get the rest that we need from all the things that we battle and all the things that we labor. You know what? I'm just going to believe this. I'm going to go back to this graphic again that we looked at a while ago, and I'm going to show you a connection here the Bible makes, all right? Notice on here we have 4,000 B.C. We have the 4 days from Adam to Christ. We have a total of 6 days from Adam until the second coming of Christ, which would be the beginning of the seventh day. But I want you to notice that from the cross to the second coming of Christ is 2 days. And so Christ then, he's come the first time, he will come again at the beginning of the third day. Now, so the third day in prophecy would be counted from the cross or Christ's first coming, and the third day would be his second coming, which would also be the seventh day, the third day and the seventh day. They are the same day. One is accounted from the creation of the world to the time of Christ's return. The other was accounted from the time of Christ's first coming to the time of his second coming. So notice this in John chapter 2, verse 19. Follow what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So here we look again at this graphic. We have the 4 days, the 2 days. It is the third day and the seventh day at the same time. So, and we're going to look at both of those. We're going to look at the seventh day and the third day in our study. And we're going to see the prophecies that God is going to bring about apparently sometime soon. Now, you might question whether or not the earth is really 6,000 years old. But we know historically, we know from the annals and the records of all over the world that Christ came roughly 2,000 years ago. Of that, there is no doubt whatsoever. The Bible even gives you, it's in the days of Augustus Caesar when he was born. And we know roughly when that took place. So there is no doubting. So if you may doubt the seventh day prophecy or the accuracy of it historically, but there'll be no doubt of the third day prophecy. We are on the verge of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens then, if you look at this graphic again, what happens after the seventh day? Well, let's stop and think about a week. What happens after the week? Well, starts all over again. So Sunday would be the first day of a new week, but it's also the eighth day from the last week. I hope I'm not confusing you. But it's the number 8 is the number for new beginnings. So what happens here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10? The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Revelation 20, verse 13. The Bible says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now look what happens immediately after that. Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Oh, I can't wait for that. Well, I'm going to have to, at least 1,000 years, but I can handle that. Here's what's going to happen. At the end of the seventh day, there's going to be a new beginning. It's going to be the new heavens, the new earth. Think about the number 8. Go back to Genesis 8. After the flood occurred in Genesis 7, and here's another picture, another model of that. God destroyed the world in Genesis 7. That's the number for completion, the end right there. It's just like the week. But then a new week started, Genesis chapter 8. How many people were on the ark? 8. And they came off into a new world. God gave them a new start or a new beginning. And so we have the model given to us in Scripture. So at the end of the seventh day, let me tell you this, and this is probably, I know you have probably intellectual arguments against creation, against the Bible, the historical accuracy of it, but here's the real issue, and this is something that you probably don't face up to very well. But I know this is you. Because God has told you, whether consciously or subconsciously, you know it, that if I'm right and this Bible's right, you're in trouble. Because you're going to be judged one of these days on the things that you have done. There's a record of all the laws of God that you have broken, and God hasn't forgotten any one of them. Unless you're born again, and unless your name is written in the book of life, you will be cast into the lake of fire. And you'll be tortured just like the devil is forever and forever. You can face up to it or not, but that's the truth. And this preacher warned you. That's why we're teaching this. You know why? So you'll take heed to the sure word of prophecy, because it's telling you the time of your life is coming to an end. And when it's all said and done, God's going to judge you on the basis of, do you believe the Son of God died for your sins? And let's look at this third day prophecy, Exodus chapter 19, verse 11. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. So there's a picture right here. Remember, the third day is counted from the cross. So we have 2 days, 2,000 years, and now we have, just like Exodus 19, it's a picture. We have the Lord coming down from heaven to the earth, and he's on Mount Sinai, because the Bible teaches us that mountains are representations of kingdoms. In Daniel chapter 2, the stone that was cut without hands that destroys the kingdom of the beast became a great mountain. Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says that Jesus went up to a high mountain, and when he set himself, his disciples came unto him. And we have the same picture here. We talked about this in the translation series, how when Christ sets himself and he's ready to reign, his disciples come unto him and are gathered together unto him. I absolutely love this. And this is a third day prophecy that's going to happen at the beginning of the millennial reign. Genesis chapter 40, verse 12. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it, the three branches are 3 days. Yet within three days, shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. And so we have a third day prophecy that God's going to take some people and give them eternal life during that time. But look at here, Genesis chapter 40, verse 16. Now we have the baker. And stop and think about this. The butler has the cup in his hand. Wine, non-alcoholic wine, new wine, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Bread, this baker has all kinds of baked meats on his head. Baked meats have leaven in it. Leaven is a picture of sin. He has sin on his head. There's a picture of that at the cross when Jesus had the crown of thorns on his head. He had the sins of mankind on his head. So watch what happens to the baker. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Wow. Think about that. That's the promise here, that God is going to judge those who are for him and judge those who are against him. Now, we're going to look at where Joseph was when he was making this prophecy, because I'm going to show you something really neat here. Genesis chapter 40, verse 20. And it came to pass that the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted them. See, it happened exactly the way that Joseph said it was going to happen, within the time frame that Joseph said it was going to happen. God is all about time prophecies. Now, here's the interesting thing. Where was Joseph when he was prophesying all of this? He was in prison for a crime that he did not commit. He was the sinless one who went to prison. Think of the picture of Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly teaches that when Jesus' body died, his soul went to the lower parts of the earth. He went to prison. What did he do there? He did exactly what was foreshadowed in Genesis 40. He did exactly what was foreshadowed there. Take a look at this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits, where? In prison. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Here's what Peter's telling you what happened. And we have a picture of that in Genesis 40. Jesus went to the prison, and he preached to spirits there. Two kinds. We have the baker spirits who are full of sin. Those are the people who did not trust God in the Old Testament days. And he preaches to them that on the third day, they're going to be lifted up and judged according to the judgment of God, because their name is not found written in the book of life. But we also have those people, according to Luke, they're in Abraham's bosom. They're a special place in the lower parts of the earth called Abraham's bosom. Lazarus was there. Lazarus was a good guy. He believed God. Abraham believed God. But before Christ, they were in a place called Abraham's bosom. And Jesus went and preached to them and said, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be lifted up out of the prison and exalted before Almighty God. That was the gospel that he was preaching to those spirits in prison. It's just so beautiful that we have a perfect picture of that in Genesis chapter 40. Speaking of this third day some more, Hosea chapter 6, verse 2. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow unto know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Notice the time prophecy here, and Jesus was alluding to that when he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. But they didn't know he was speaking of the temple of his body. And the body here, Hosea chapter 6, is those dry bones of Israel. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up. It's a third day time prophecy of the second coming of Jesus Christ after 2,000 years. That time given to the Gentiles. Right now, Israel is dead. But God is once again going to cause the bones to come together, and he's going to breathe life into them. They will be resurrected in the third day, the millennial reign of Christ. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. This is what happens on the third day of creation. You're going to like this. Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And you go, okay, ho-hum. God created seeds on the third day. Did you know a seed is a prophecy? That's what it is. Because in the seed, we don't just, I mean, I like seeds. I like nuts and like popcorn. That's a seed, okay? And, you know, my wife makes me eat the wheat bread with all the junk on the top of it. It looks like somebody dropped it on the floor and rolled it around, you know. Apparently that's supposed to be good for you. I don't know. Now, I like seeds, okay? I like sunflower seeds are good. I like those. But if we ate up all the seeds, we wouldn't get any more. A seed is a prophecy. We know that in that seed is the promise of a new life springing forth. And this is why God chose to make them on the third day. He's teaching us a prophecy here. Where do I get that from? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. I absolutely love this. As many of you know, a year ago, I buried my dad. I loved him so much. Still, I miss him more now than I did last year. And I love him so much. And I stood there at his casket, and I was able to preach this. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. You know what I know? That I wasn't burying my dad so much as I was planting him. Because just like when I look at a seed, I see a prophecy. When I see my dad's body in the casket, that's a prophecy. It's a sure word. I'm comforted in that, knowing that I'm planting the seed that God is going to use to resurrect my dad. No more, he had diabetes. No more diabetes, no more losing toes. No more none of that stuff. A year ago, we buried a five-week-old granddaughter. Oh, I miss her so much. And there's part of me that just, it still grieves to this day. It hurts because I love my grandchildren. But she was born very, very, very sick. Underdeveloped lungs, underdeveloped heart. Almost no chance to live anyway. You know, when I see her again, she will not be sick anymore. No more tubes running in her. Her body was a seed of hope to be raised again on the third day. I believe that. I'm looking forward to it. That's really, the older I get, that's what I'm looking forward to. Amen. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. That's a prophecy. Jesus began to, and his disciples, it just went boom, right over their head. Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to die. 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. And they said, boy, it's kind of hot out here today, isn't it? Yeah, you know. And it's like they didn't even get it. It wasn't until afterward when Peter and John went to the tomb and didn't find him there, they went, He told us this was going to happen. Wow. The revelation came that Jesus' prophecies were right. They were right. Luke chapter 13, verse 32. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, talking about Herod, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow and the third day I shall be perfected. Now, I'm going to tell you something. And that's what the job of the New Testament church is during these 2 days. We are casting out devils. We're doing cures. Maybe not so much the healing of the body. And I believe in that. Don't get me wrong. But the real cure that this world needs is not just a new liver and a stronger back. The real cure that this world needs is the cure for sin. And that's the job. Yeah, so what if we heal people and all those things? And I believe that. Not the way Benny Hinn's doing it. That's false. Don't fall for that junk. But the real cure that this world needs right now is Jesus. Eternal life. And this is the work, the labor that you and I are doing right now. On the first and the second day. And on the third day, you know what's going to happen with us? We'll be perfected. I love it. Now let's match that with the seventh-day prophecies. Exodus chapter 13, verse 6. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and then the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Look at the seventh day. The seventh day is a feast unto the Lord. Stop right here. Now, you can probably tell. Somebody said I had more chins than a Chinese telephone book, okay? And if you're Chinese, no offense intended whatsoever. I like to eat, okay? And I like, if I'm eating some really, really good food, I sometimes hate the fact that my stomach says, no more, we can't hold anymore, stop what you're doing. Because, I mean, it's good. Can you, this seventh day, it's going to be a feast to the Lord for how long? 1,000 years. It's like every day during that time is going to be a celebration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at this. Verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. Remember, the seventh day is a memorial. We're to teach this to our children and show them by memorializing the seventh day. This, Daddy, what is this about? Son, this is about Jesus coming to this earth once again and putting peace on this earth and unleavened bread. You know what that means? No sin. Exodus 16, verse 26. 6 days ye shall gather it. That's the labor right there. But on the seventh day, this is the story of manna, by the way. On the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of what? Look at that. 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. The manna on the sixth day fell, and there was two days worth of it. Jesus said, I'm the bread which come down. I'm the manna. And he has for 2 days given us of himself for 2 days. So that on the seventh day, there's no more gathering. There's no more soul winning. There's no more laboring and knocking doors trying to get people to come to church and listen to the gospel. Those days are going to be over. Because Christ himself and those that rule with him will rule and reign for 1,000 years. It's right there. That's what all of this stuff was for. The feast days, the Sabbath days, all of the symbols and the pictures were there to show us the prophecy. Exodus 24, 16. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. Look at what happened. A cloud is what conceals. You know this, when you get up in the morning, especially in the wintertime here in America, it's usually cloudy during the wintertime. You get up in the morning and you know the sun's there because it's kind of light outside. But the cloud is covering the light. And then we get one of these snowstorms that come down from the Rocky Mountains here in Missouri. And it snows 4, 6, 8, 10 inches sometimes. And here's what I like. Right after the snowstorm has passed, usually the day after, it is the most beautiful, sunshiny, clear, crisp day with that white snow all. Oh, that is so beautiful. I can't wait for that to happen. You know what? And now we see the sun. The sun is revealed unto us. Look at the prophecy here in Exodus 24, 16. He said, I'm covered with a cloud for 6 days. On the seventh day, he removed the cloud and he called Moses up, and the people saw the glory of the Lord on the seventh day. You know who the glory of the Lord is? It's Jesus. He's going to be revealed on the seventh day. I have longed so much in my life to see Jesus. Did you know that during the 1,000-year reign, everybody can see Jesus? They'll be able to meet him. Joshua chapter 6. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they arose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Now think about this. The seventh day is the destruction of the city. What city is that? Revelation 17, it's that great city. Revelation 18, that great city. Babylon, the mother of harlots, the and the mother of abominations of the earth. That's what Jericho is represented as, or that's what Jericho represents, and it will be destroyed at the beginning of the seventh day. What happened in Jericho? The walls fell. Read Revelation 18. Babylon is fallen. And so we have that picture there of Babylon following. However, there is a redemption that takes place. Think of Babylon being the opposite of Jerusalem, and they are. And they're both represented as women, and they're both represented as mothers. Galatians chapter 4, Paul clearly teaches that Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, is the mother of us all. So think of heaven, the Spirit of heaven, God's Holy Spirit, being New Jerusalem. That's what birthed us. Think of the spirit of this earth. And even the pagans, they call her Gaia. She's the goddess, Isis, Ishtar, Ashtaroth. That's Mystery Babylon the Great. Now, can you think of any stories in the Bible where a harlot woman or a woman caught in adultery or anything like that, where they were redeemed? Now think about this. Mystery Babylon, as bad and nasty as she is, she represents this earth, and all of those who are born of her are born into sin. And so Mystery Babylon is going to be destroyed in the seventh day. But what's going to happen? We see in Revelation 21 a new heaven and a what? A new earth. The harlot woman is given new life. Think of all the stories in the Bible where a harlot was redeemed. Hosea married Gomer. She was a harlot, a bad one, and yet she was redeemed. Joshua chapter 6, when Babylon falls, look what happened. Joshua chapter 6, verse 17, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that there are therein, to the Lord only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. You know what Rahab did? The two spies came in. Now this woman is a harlot woman. She prostitutes herself for money. That's her living. She whores with men and gets paid for it. That's nasty. And yet the two spies come in, and she hides them, and she believes them. The two that come in, Old Testament, New Testament, they come in, they tell her, God's going to destroy this city. It's a prophecy. It's a prophecy, people. This is what I'm trying to tell you. The prophecy came from the two witnesses, and Rahab said, you know what, I believe you. Can I be saved? And they said, here, hang this scarlet cord from your window and your door. And when we see the scarlet cord, we'll save you. That scarlet cord is the blood of Jesus Christ, people. Think of how beautiful that story is. Did you know Rahab the harlot? More than likely, married one of these spies. Because Rahab the harlot shows up in the lineage of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. I believe God is showing us that this earth, as wicked as it is going to be redeemed and given new life. That's the new earth. And if God can save a harlot, God can save anybody. And I'm not saying the harlots are the most evil, wicked, nasty people on the earth. Because something that some of you have told me, you've written me and said, Pastor, let me tell you what my life used to be. I used to do this. I've had people said, I used to be a dancer. I used to be an exotic dancer. And God saved me. And I'm going to tell you something. God saves sinners. And if Rahab was saved, the woman caught in adultery was saved by Jesus, go and sin no more. God redeems harlots. He's going to redeem this earth one of these days. That's what he said. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 18. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken to our voice. How will he then vex himself when we tell him the child is dead? Now think about the 7 days. This child of David, it was the first child of Bathsheba. But she went on to have a second child. You know who that was? Solomon. And Solomon is a picture of the millennial reign of Christ because he reigns over the whole world. The whole world pays tribute to Solomon. He has 700 wives, 300 concubines. That's 1,000. And he did it 1,000 years before Christ came along. One day before Christ. I just love this. But for 7 days, the child is dead. You know what David said after this? After he found out the child was dead, he went, shaved off his beard, cleaned himself up, sat down and ate. And they said, what are you doing? And he said, all the time the child was dead was sick, I mourned. But now the child is dead. Now I'm happy again. You know why? Because I will see him again. He will not come to me, but I will go to him. And so you know what God is telling you? At the end of the seventh day, there's going to be the destruction of everything, complete death. But he's going to bring new life again on the eighth day. And what I'm asking you throughout this whole video, are you prepared for that day? Are you prepared for the day when Christ comes? Because we know not the day nor the hour. Will you believe the prophecies of the scriptures as opposed to the prophecies of the Oreo cookie Mayan calendar? Or Nostradamus or Edgar Casey or Jean Dixon for that matter? She used to write this horoscope thing, and she used to give prophecies, and they were all came true. No. Will you believe the scriptures? So we go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at the warning now given to us. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to repent, and he's given you this time right now. If you are watching this video, it's this simple fact that God has given you enough time in your life to repent. Why don't you repent today? Why don't you get it right with God today? And you say, you know what, God? I'm kind of having trouble believing some of this stuff in the Bible. But I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and I believe that you're going to judge me one of these days. And I don't want to spend my eternity swimming around the lake of fire in torment with the devil. I don't want to do that. God, will you save me and then teach me to believe your word? He'll do it. Call upon him. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now I want to stop right here, because some look at this and say, see, it all happens in one day. The day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. So all you people that think in the rapture and the translation and all this stuff, you're all wrong, because he said it's going to happen on that day. That's the day of the Lord. Remember, a day equals 1,000 years. And so the day of the Lord literally is one day in which all of these things begin to take place. But remember, God's patient. He said, you know what? Well, we got 1,000 years here. And at the end of the 1,000 years, which is also the day of the Lord, at the end of that, the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. So in verse 11, he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now, let me help you with that blameless part. One of the qualifications for a minister, a bishop, is that he's to be blameless. and the husband of one wife. So that kind of keeps women out of it. I've been blamed for a lot of things. Been guilty of a lot of things. Certainly I'm not blameless. Not in man's eyes. But according to the word of God, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that means is that now that my sins have been forgiven by God, they don't exist. They are no more. And so I am blameless. I don't qualify myself to be a bishop. It's Christ who qualified me by causing me to be blameless by the forgiveness of God. And so this is what this is saying. Some will use this and say, you can't sin no more. Well, I don't want you to. You don't want to. God doesn't want you to. But even if you have sinned, you can be blameless. And the day of the Lord is coming, my friend, whether you realize it or not. There are some people already acting stupidly over this whole Mayan calendar thing. And I want to send a message, there is a better way. But I also want to send a message too, that the day of the Lord is coming, whether you believe in it or not. You can be found in peace. There are people who are going, it's going to happen, the Mayan calendar, it's going to, you know, we're all going to die. That's not peace. I'm at peace about it. Number one, I don't believe it. Number two, I have something. I know the end of the world is coming, and I'm at peace with that. You know why? Because Christ has given me his peace, and he's made me without spot, and he's made me blameless because of the forgiveness of my sins. Will you call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? Will you trust God in this one thing and say, God, I want to believe the Bible. I want to believe you. God, help thou my unbelief, and God will help. And then God will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not from this Bible. And he will cause you to believe the words of this book. And that belief will give you eternal life. And you don't have to worry now about the end of the world. Because you're like the rest of us. You're going, bring it on. Bring it on. Let's get this on. I want to go to heaven. That's what God will do. When somebody is suffering and they're dying, we say, Lord, take them home. Because what they have waiting for you is better than the suffering that they're going on here. This is the hope that we as Christians have. And I want you to have that same hope. Call upon the name of the Lord and ask God for help. Do it now while he's long-suffering with you. But surely, as the 6 days of God's labor and the seventh day he rested, as surely as that happened, time will expire. Will you be ready? This is Pastor Mike. I love you. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. See you. Bye-bye.